Good morning. Our scripture this morning is Luke 11:13. Give you a minute to get to that. Listen for the shuffling of pages or tapping on tablets if you're like me. Okay. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Morning. Thank you for his glory. Amen. Beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And I prayed for the pianist, and I think she did great. Amen. Good to be here. Good to see you. Thank you, Jim, for that wonderful children's story. Please put your belt on. I don't want any distractions during the sermon. Notice in your bulletin there is a what I call lesson study. And that is to be used during this week. You can use it individually. You can use it in the triad if you become part of a triad after the seminar today at 2 o'clock. You don't want to miss that. And or you can use it in a small group setting, if you only use a small group setting. So the lesson's there for you to use. You'll get one every week for the next 10 weeks at least. And the theme will, on them will always be something about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the lesson will be a reflection of what was preached. However, this particular lesson is on a different aspect of the Holy Spirit, the results of the Holy Spirit, what happens when the Holy Spirit fills our lives. For those of you who may be visiting, and we're spending 10 weeks, Jesus asked the disciples to take time, go to the upper room, wait for the Holy Spirit. There's 10 days, 10 days, and so we want to be able to preach 10 different sermons on the Holy Spirit in the next 10 weeks, and you spend time praying for the Holy Spirit. Two works of the Holy Spirit. Two works of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 11, we have quite a story with some parables, but he ends up with how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What a promise. What a promise. And so for the next 10 weeks, each and every one of us, I pray and hope that we'll be pleading for the Holy Spirit to fill us, to refill us. Jesus, morning by morning, would go to the Father in prayer. And morning by morning, he would receive a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every morning. Jesus lived and thought and prayed not for himself. I thought that was interesting. Not for himself, but for others. And one morning, when the disciples weren't there yet, Jesus was praying. He was pouring his heart out to the Father, and the disciples had them show up, but Jesus didn't even notice it. He didn't even notice it. He was so focused on praying to the Father and asking the Father for blessings that he could minister to others. And then he ended his prayers, and the disciples were so touched by the way Jesus prayed, that they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so as you look in Luke, you find in the 11th chapter, you find that Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer. And if you look at the Lord's Prayer carefully, you'll find there's principles that he taught in the Lord's Prayer. And someday, down the road somewhere, I'll be able to share with you the Lord's Prayer and the principles. Because once you learn the principles of the Lord's Prayer, it is easy to spend time in the Lord's and praying with him. It's really easy. Matter of fact, it's so easy, I would even challenge you, once you learn those principles, that you can pray for a whole hour. A whole hour. In fact, I hope somewhere in the future, I'd like to do this. We'll take a sermon, and we'll have will be called the concert of prayer. And the whole time during the sermon, we will all be praying as we go through the Lord's Prayer together. Concert and prayer. So Jesus, he not only teaches the Lord's Prayer, though, but he goes on. He begins to illustrate it. And so he tells a parable in verses 5 through 8. He shows this elder, he illustrates the lesson he desires to teach him. That's why he wanted to go, not just teach him the Lord's Prayer, but he wants to go on and help him to understand the Lord's Prayer and what he wants in prayer. And he tells a story about this friend that showed up at midnight. Now that seems a little strange why somebody would show up at midnight. But you got to remember back in those days, in that desert country, it was really hot during the day. So a lot of the traveling, most of the traveling, took place at night. And so for somebody to show up at night was not unusual. Now also in the days of Israel, hospitality was a very important thing. You always gave hospitality to those that came around. Always. You never turned them away. But the host was unprepared. He was unprepared. So what does he do? He goes to the neighbor and he knocks on the door because he wants 3 loaves of bread so he could feed his friend who showed up at midnight. And of course, as you look through the story, you find that the neighbor was not really wanting to be disturbed. He's kind of upset. Now you got to think again about the housing in those days. Usually they're just small little houses, one room. Half the room was the kitchen, the eating area, and the other half was the sleeping area. And so you had a large family. They'd all be sleeping on the floor next to each other. And for somebody to be knocking in the night, you can think, man, you know, you're going to wake up the whole household. And so the neighbor says, don't disturb us, man. We're all in bed. Leave us alone. But the host continues knocking. He was very persistent at knocking. And because of his persistence, the neighbor gives in, he goes to the door, and he gives the host the bread that he wants. Now, what is Jesus trying to teach here? We talked about this some during the prayer meeting this last week. Well, the parable teaches us several things. First of all, I thought it was very interesting, what the parable partly is supposed to teach us is the fact that the bread represents the bread of heaven. The bread of heaven. Many will come to us hungry for spiritual food. And the lesson that Jesus wants to teach us is that no matter who it is that comes to us, no matter when they come, and even if you don't feel sufficient in feeding them, do not turn them away. Don't turn them away. Because your efficiency, God will give you because he promised you the Holy Spirit. He promised you the Holy Spirit that you will be able to feed them. Our efficiency will become sufficient if we must ask the Father in faith. Look at this quote. The selfishness, there it is. The selfish neighbor in the parable does not represent the character of God. So the neighbor didn't want to be woken up. But God is not that way. The selfish neighbor in the parable does not represent the character of God. The lesson is drawn not by comparison, but by contrast. A selfish man will grant an urgent request in order to rid himself of one who disturbs his rest. But God delights to give. He is full of compassion, and he longs to grant the requests of those who come unto him in faith. He gives us that we may minister to others and thus become like himself. You see, God is not like that neighbor. God is not like that neighbor. Something else that Jesus teaches in this parable is that the host was persistent. Should we be persistent? Yes, we need to still be persistent in prayer. But remember, we're persistent in prayer not to change God's heart or mind. We're persistent in prayer because of the following facts. Number one. Fact number one. When we ask God for a favor or blessing, it is music to his ears. This is all found in Christ's object lessons. Number two, the Father's love towards us is larger, broader, deeper than human love can possibly be. It is immeasurable. Wow. What a God. Number three, Christ teaches us that we should not cease to pray, but prayer is not to work any change in God. It is to bring us into harmony with God. Number four, we are to ask that we may give. Our prayers aren't to be selfish. We want the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We want to ask God in order that we can serve others for his glory. Our mission to the world is not to serve or please ourselves. We're to glorify God by cooperating with him to save sinners. Number five, the capacity for receiving is preserved only by imparting. Isn't that interesting? You want the Holy Spirit? You better be ready to give. You better be ready to give. Number six, prayer can never take the place of duty. Prayer cannot take the place of duty. If you love me, Christ says, keep my commandments. And she goes on, she says, those who bring their petitions to God, claiming his promise, while they do not comply with the conditions, insult Jehovah. Example of that, if you want an illustration of that, is one of the commandments that God gives us is to love one another. Have you said angry words to your brother or sister in Christ? Have you upset someone? Go home and apologize. Ask for forgiveness. Because the command says to love one another. Also, another command we're given is a man will not rob God. Yet ye have robbed me in tithes and offerings. Again, but the Lord is willing to forgive us. Let us repent and give what belongs to him. And number seven, our part is to pray and believe. Our part is to pray and believe. So, Luke, Jesus goes on in Luke 11 and points out the fact that showing that he is not like the neighbor, because when we ask, we receive. When we seek, he says, we'll find it, and when we knock, he'll open the door. God is willing to answer our prayers immediately. Sometimes it may not be the answer we want, but he answers our prayers immediately. And then he goes on and continues. He says, so a son goes to the father and asks for a fish. Will the father give him a snake? Come on, fathers, would you give your son a snake if he asked for a fish? Or he asked for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? I don't think so. And then he goes on, he says, how much more would I give what you ask? Even though you be an evil, know how to give good gifts. And then he gives that tremendous promise that our scripture reading we read, the promise that if all we have to do is ask for the Holy Spirit, ask for the Holy Spirit, and he will give it to us. He will give it to us. So I want to take a moment and look at the two works of the Holy Spirit. The first work of the Holy Spirit. Let's back up to what Jesus said. We're all evil. How can you who are evil give good gifts? We're all evil. So he says we're evil. We're evil. Without Christ, there is nothing but disunity and disharmony amongst all of us. Without Jesus, just stop and think of it. Take Jesus out of your life, and what do you think you have left? Through sin, man's dominion has broken the social union which should exist between man and beast. Sin has destroyed that union that we're to have. Not only between man and beast, but between man and man. Without the Spirit, there's just total unity, disunity. Class from class, nation from nation, ideology from ideology, Gentile from Jew. We're all enemies of each other without Christ. Enemies. What is true in the world and the outer nature is also true in our inner nature. We are at war even with ourselves without Jesus. In every man, there's a desire to do good and a desire to do evil. We hate sin and we love sin at the same time, if we're going to be honest. Even according to both Greek and Jewish thought in the time of Paul, this disharmony extended even to the heavenly realms. Even to the heavenly realms. A cosmic battle is raging between powers of evil and between the powers of good. Between God and the demons, there is war. Worst of all, there is disharmony between God and man. Man who was meant to be in fellowship with God is alienated from him. And Luke 11:13 says, we are evil. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 7:18-20, Paul says, let's be honest now, okay? I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not good, I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. And if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it. But it is sin living in me that does it. As a preteen. Preteen, and I, like everybody else, you want to be a man. And so you try to act like a man. And you do things that you see some other men do. But I had a friend. I had a friend who I hung around with. He never swore. He was a Christian, but I didn't know what a Christian was. He was a Christian. And I really admired him. And one day I told him, I said, would you do me a favor? He says, yeah, what do you want? I said, every time I say a swear word, would you hit me in the shoulder? Okay. Ashamed to say this, but that night I could hardly move my arm. It hurt so bad. Yeah. But through him, an example of another friend, I was invited to go to Sunday school, and I went to Sunday school, Baptist that was. And the Baptist preacher would get up there, and he would pound that pulpit, and he'd yell, and he'd give a call at the end of the sermon, and every end of the sermon, I would just, man, I want to give my heart to Jesus. It took several weeks, but finally I got the courage, and I walked down that aisle, and gave my heart to Jesus. Tears in my eyes. Tears in my eyes. And after I gave my heart to Jesus, I wanted to be a Baptist preacher. Because, you know, they could yell and pound their fists on the pulpit and tell you where to go. It's very interesting in my life because I became very active. I became one of the leaders and ambassadors for Christ, which is like your pathfinders in the Baptist church. But then when I went to high school, things changed. I found that public high school can keep you really busy. especially if you like sports. I played basketball. I love basketball to this day. Gone to many games over here and watched them. I think they're great. I don't know why more of you don't watch. We need to support our young people. We really do. But then I worked hard. I'd get out of school and I'd go to work at a service station and work until 10, 11 o'clock. Work all day Saturday and all day Sunday as a teenager. I did really good in school. I made 3 A's. No, yeah. I did. I got A in PE. I got A in band, played first chair trumpet, dance band. And I wear a size A shoe. In other words, I kept so busy that Jesus was left out. Graduated from high school, went to work for the Forest Service in the engineering department, and one of my supervisor was a Seventh-day Adventist. And I'll have to say in short that he would take us in the back room where the Oslo machine, the blueprinting machine was, run by pneumonia. The fumes were so bad you only last about an hour back there, and you'd leave and somebody else would go back there. Well, every time you went back there, he'd go back with you. And he asked you questions. He'd ask you this question, that question, and you'd answer. And pretty soon he would do it in such a way, he was so cagey, he would do it in such a way that you would ask him a question. And the minute you asked him a question, he'd look at his watch and he'd say, "You know, I need to get back to the desk and get to work. Come over to my house tonight and let's look that up." Guess what? I bit. Night after night after night, for a year, I stayed the Word of God with the Seventh-day Adventist. Gave my heart anew. And what a reward that was. Oh, I mean, it was a double. I got frosting in the cake, because you see, this Seventh-day Adventist not only brought me to Jesus, but his niece with Ruth. So I got a double blessing out of that. It was great. So I was rebaptized, 20 years old, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, let me ask you this question. In that short story I shared with you, what really brought me back into relationship with Jesus? Think deep. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is constantly working on our hearts, people. Constantly. The first work of the Holy Spirit is to move upon us to accept Jesus as his personal Savior. That's the first work of the Holy Spirit. The second work of the Holy Spirit is to move us towards baptism. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants to do. That's what even when I left the church, he still works with us to bring us back. Unfortunately, we have the choice to accept or ignore. And I just want to take a moment to say, if you have never accepted Jesus as your Holy Spirit, but you're here, he's working on you. If you've never been baptized, the Spirit is moving on your heart because you're here. Don't keep ignoring it. Listen to the Spirit and follow his leading. Don't keep putting it off. It is the Spirit that leads us to accept Jesus. It is the Spirit that leads us to be baptized. It is the Spirit that convicts us of sin and wrongdoing. It is the Spirit that leads us to do good. The Holy Spirit, we are evil. We're evil. I can't get that through my head enough. The only good that I do and the only right decisions I do is because of him. Him living in us. In man, there's no good. The good we do is because of the Holy Spirit. So the first work of the Holy Spirit is to move on us, to do good, to move and accept Jesus, our personal Savior, and lead us to baptism. According to 1 John 2, verses 12 to 13. When we accept Jesus, we become children of God. Our sins are forgiven on account of Jesus, and we become babes in Jesus. Babes in Jesus. So what is the second work of the Holy Spirit? The second work of the Holy Spirit is to fill us and dwell in a powerful way that we can truly live the Christian life. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And to do good works that God wants us to do according to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. We will continue in filling the Holy Spirit in His second work. We will continue to overcome the evil one. We will continue to become strong, and the Word of God will live in us. That's the second work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is our example. Look at Jesus. You know, He was led by the Spirit from childhood into manhood. He was baptized by water, and soon after His baptism, He was then baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked on Jesus just like He works on us. Down the pathway, He accepted Jesus. He was baptized. And the Holy Spirit comes upon Him in power. That's the second baptism. And after the Spirit's infilling, He is prepared to go forth to do battle with the enemy like never before. Like never before. And what really gets me is Jesus says, all who believe would have even greater works than He had. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. What did Jesus do? He battled Satan. He won. He was given power to preach and teach the kingdom of God. He carried on a ministry of healing and casting out demons. And Jesus says we can do the same thing if we have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Where are we in our growth? Where are we? When a believer receives the power of the Holy Spirit, he or she is empowered to do the same works that Jesus did. Because it is the same Spirit that filled him. The same Spirit. Remember, we do not have any power or do any good works when the Spirit is not in us. So I'm not saying that we don't have the Spirit. We have the Spirit. But we need, like Jesus needed daily, an filling and freshness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Every day. Every day. And so Jesus asked these disciples as He's leaving, don't try and go do the work that I've given you, but wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait. And they waited 10 days. 10 days, and the Holy Spirit came to us. Friends, 10 weeks is what I'm asking for. I'm asking for you to give time to God in prayer to infill you with the Holy Spirit more than you've had before. 10 weeks, 10 days. Can you imagine what that would do to this church? Can you imagine what it would do to your pastor if he was serious about this and spent time on his knees praying for the infilling of the Holy Spirit? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Galatians 3:14, so that by faith you might receive the Spirit of God. Receiving the Holy Spirit is a matter of faith. We must believe it. As we ask, we must believe that we're receiving it. You may not feel it, or you may feel it, but I will assure you that He will make His presence known in time. You will see changes in yourself. You will see changes in others. as we ask the Spirit to fill us in faith. Look at this quote, volume 8. Why do we not hunger and thirst for the gift of the Spirit? Since this is the means by which we are to receive power, why do we not talk it, pray it, preach and concern it? The Lord is more willing to give His Holy Spirit to us than parents are to give good gifts to their children. Why don't we hunger for it? For the baptism of the Spirit, everyone should be pleading to God. So what happens? What happens when the Spirit infills us? What happens to us? There's a stronger desire to study the Word of God. Number 2, our prayers become more earnest. Number 3, our lifestyles and activities begin to change. Number 4, there's a deeper repentance in our lives. And number 5, there's a greater desire to share Jesus with others. To share Jesus with others. 1 does not know Christ in the fullness, biblical sense, without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is illustrated in the parable of the 10 virgins. And I'm happy to tell you that we have 3 young ladies, youth, who will be preaching to us in a few weeks on the 10 virgins. And I'm looking forward to it. Very interesting. Stop and think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It appears that water baptism is similar to a wedding ceremony. While Spirit baptism is symbolic by the consummation of the marriage, while the bride knows her bridegroom. I want to give a warning before we close. Something I noticed in my own life, very, very emphatically, and I noticed in the lives of many others at baptism, right after baptism, excuse my English, all hell breaks loose. Because Satan does not want to lose us, and he knows once the Holy Spirit dwells within us, he's losing the battle. So my warning is, if we are going to be serious about this and plead and ask God to fill us again with more of his Spirit, Satan's not going to stand by. Some of us are going to have problems. Be of good courage. Be of good courage, because you're already winning the battle if he's harassing you. Hang in there. Get serious about a deeper experience. Get serious about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and we will also know that he's working with us. Understanding and experiencing the filling of the Holy Spirit is second in importance only to understanding and accepting Jesus our Savior. So the first work is to accept Jesus and be baptized. The second work is in filling of the Holy Spirit. And seeking the Spirit, beware. Just be aware. Because Satan wants to stop it. We must guard against fanaticism. We must guard against holier-than-thou attitudes. We must guard against pride. We must guard against feeling or belief that we already have received our goal. Because if we feel we've already received that goal, that's what the Laodicean church is all about. I'm rich, increased with good. No. No, we're in need. We're in want. The attitude of feeling unworthy to receive it. Watch out for that one, because we're all worthy because Jesus is worthy. Amen. If you feel you've already received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, then I ask you to pray for more infilling Don't be ashamed to ask for more. Elijah wasn't ashamed. He requested a greater portion of the Spirit. 2 Kings 2:9. Let me have a double portion of your Spirit, he says. We can have more. Look at this quote. Closing. We need to pray as we never have prayed before for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For if there was ever a time when we needed the baptism, it is now. Now, I don't know when this is written, but it was written before my time. And if they needed it then, how much more do we need it? Friends, pledge with me to take this next 10 weeks. Pledge with me. Pray for the Holy Spirit in our lives, all of our lives. Pray for your pastor. I plead, pray for your pastor. That he may use me to serve you and others. There is nothing the Lord has more frequently told us he would bestow upon us, and nothing by which his name would be more glorified in bestowing than the Holy Spirit. When we partake of this Spirit, men and women will be born again. Souls once lost will be found and brought back. I want you to do something for me. In the pew, you see these little cards called We'd Like to Know. I want everyone to take out one of those cards. And if all the cards are gone when you reach for one, raise your hand and the deacons will make sure you get one. I want everybody, members, visitors, everyone, take a card out for me. Just take a card out for me. Brother Deacon, there's two people in the front row that doesn't have one. There's no pew in front of them. Oh, they're reaching. They got them now. Okay. Anybody else need one? Everybody has one? Old retired people? Young repaired couples? Youth? Take out a card. Take out a card. Put in your name, a date, address if you like, phone number, email, and it says, please pray for me. And I will promise you, I will be praying for you. Priest, pray for me. I want to be born again, maybe. Or I want a more infilling of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to pray for you. Let me know. Matter of fact, not only I will be praying for you, your church secretary will, because she meets with her every Monday, and we're going to go through these cards, and she's going to be praying too. So at least two of us will be praying for you. I want this second work of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Write that in there if you'd like. Write whatever you'd like in there that I may pray for you, that we may pray for you as a people. If there's someone you'd like to write down a name that would you'd like to see you come back to the church, write down their name that we can lift them up to Jesus. And then those for you that may be here who have never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior and never been baptized, look down on down and check those off. I'd like to visit from the pastor. I'd like to be baptized. I'd like to have my child dedicated. I'd like to join this church. Or I'd like to have Bible studies, the first work, you know? The first with the Holy Spirit. Maybe that needs to take place first. And then the Holy Spirit can then fill you in baptism. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward at this time. The deacons will come forward. And they're going to take up the offering, which is church budget. And as they take up the offering, I want you to hand this card to them. You can hand the card to it, or you can put it in the offering. I don't know how big that little sack is they carry. But anyway, make sure the deacons get all these cards. Make sure the deacons get. And if by chance, you didn't fill one out, then come and talk to me afterwards, and I'll help you fill it out, okay? We want everybody, to take part in this. So let's have prayer. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for the promise that you've given us, that all we have to do is ask and you'll fill us with the Holy Spirit. Father, we're asking. Bless us as we give our tithes, our offerings, and bless us as we pray for your infilling of the Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
With us as we sing our closing song, hymn number 269, Come Holy Spirit.
So then in this world, without Christ, there's nothing but disunity. That disunity can become unity only when all things are united in Christ. And with Paul, I pray, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth are named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Amen.